Let's take our Bibles right now and turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. And if you don't have a Bible with you today, there should be one underneath the chair you're sitting in or close to you. Please take that and turn to Romans chapter 8. We'll look at verse 18 and 19 in particular, but I'm going to start with verse 17. Please stand with me as we honor God in reading His Word together. Romans chapter 8, and I'll begin reading at verse 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider the sufferings, that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Let's pray. Almighty God, we're not worthy to bow before You except through Jesus' blood that enables us not only to bow before You but to come boldly before You to Your throne of grace. We thank You that through Jesus, Your Son, that the veil has been torn in two. That we have a better sacrifice and a better high priest. A better covenant's been put in place through Jesus. And we live in a time of fulfillment. And we're waiting to embrace all that You've promised in all its fullness. So for those of us who are believers today, as we come as sons and daughters of God, we ask that the anticipation of our future, of our inheritance, would make the things of earth seem strangely dim and our suffering seem to be like nothing. Give us this morning, Lord, through Your Word, the perspective that You desire for us to have about the experiences that we currently are going through. For Your glory and for our sustaining joy. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. This morning I want to just begin briefly the way I mentioned last Sunday, is reminding ourselves of what the Lord has done for us and that He has forgiven us. When we come to Christ, we're forgiven of our sins. But more than that, if you could say more than that, not only are we forgiven and forgiven completely of our sins, but God has given us His righteousness so that He just doesn't see us as this neutral person who has no sin, but actually we are this person who is credited with righteousness. And not just good things that we've done, but actually the good works that Christ has done are credited to our account. So, and not only that, are we assured of heaven because we're forgiven and we have Jesus' righteousness. And God's wrath is not going to be poured out upon us because it was poured out upon Christ. But we're assured of heaven, amen? And not only are we assured of heaven, but not only are we this person who's been forgiven and indwelt with His righteousness and on our way to heaven, but God has taken this rebel and this sinner and this enemy and forgiven him and reconciled him, but also He said, you know what? I want you to be my own son. I want you to be my own daughter. I want you to be part of my family. Not only that, I want you to be a joint heir with my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, my one and only Son, my one and unique Son. I want you to be a joint heir with Christ. I want to give you an inheritance. And not only that, but we look in this passage of Scripture, and much of what this passage of Scripture is about is not telling us how the Father adopted us, but it's telling us about how the Father reassures us that we have been adopted by giving us the Holy Spirit. You see, the Father, in this passage of Scripture, in this whole chapter of Romans chapter 8, has so much to do with security and assurance. And don't we need that so much? In our hearts, we feel insecure. And in this world in which we live, we often feel frightful. But the Lord in Romans chapter 8, much of the reason I'm encouraging folks to memorize Romans 8 is because it's such a bastion of hope in these times in which we live. And so here in Romans chapter 8, the Father reassures us by letting us know, by giving us the Holy Spirit, that we are His children. But I want to share with you one more thing this morning. Not only that, we press even further. How much the Father loves us and goes is that He not only gives us the Holy Spirit, but He speaks a word to us here in a lengthy way, beginning at verse 17 and on down. He gives us the Holy Spirit, but He also seeks to reassure us not only that we His children and that we have an inheritance, but He seeks to reassure us that our sufferings have not interrupted any of that. He seeks to sustain us and give us hope even when we're suffering in this world. Our Father wants us to be sustained in our suffering. This is God speaking in His Word to you right now in your seats or at home that are listening and watching as your heart's being ripped out by whatever things may be going on in your life, or you're anxious about grades at school or what you're going to do next summer or whatever it might be. Your Father, as you're anxious about those things, you're experiencing those things as a Christian, because non-Christians experience or are anxious about such things too. But as Christians, our anxieties and our facing things that we might have in common with unbelievers, as we seek to do so, we're concerned about decisions we make. We're concerned about our marriage and responding to our spouse or in our families in such a way, because we want to honor Christ. We want to make decisions that honor Jesus. And those things are not always easy, because especially when the world says, do this. And our inclination is to be wise in our own eyes and do our own thing. So to suffer as a Christian simply is not merely to be persecuted, as horrible as that is, because we're Christian, but sometimes it's to suffer as a Christian who's seeking to make Christ-like decisions, to live like Jesus in a world that's going the opposite way. And so suffering comes in when we're challenged with whether or not we're going to endure in that, when it hurts and it's hard and we're feeling it. And folks, what God is saying to us this morning as we gather on this cold morning, our God is telling us this morning, this is God speaking to us simply again, hearing His Word as He does many times, to say that He loves us. Your God loves you. Your Father loves you. And He's seeking to encourage you to just keep on going, to keep trusting in Him, to know that His purposes are good. So a couple things to say about suffering as I ended last Sunday's message is suffering is expected. It's to be expected. And it's to be embraced. Suffering is to be expected and embraced. I believe we see that verse 17. If you look in your Bible in verse 17, and it says, if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him. Now, that word provided right there can be somewhat unsettling, because it places a contingency upon whether or not we are God's children and heirs. It means this, that those who are truly God's children will suffer. And that might seem unsettling to you, but it's not supposed to be, because you're supposed to be a Christian who is suffering. And as you think about, I'm a Christian and I'm suffering because of my faith in Jesus, what that indicates is that you're a child of God. That's meant to settle you, to reassure you that you are His child and that you will be, as it says at the end of verse 17, glorified with Him. Provided that we suffer with Him, it lets us know that suffering is to be expected. It's normal for Christians. It's not normal for Christians not to suffer as Christians or for being a Christian. Suffering actually furthers our hope, as Tom Schreiner says, rather than suppresses our hope, which is what I want us to consider this morning. Suffering makes us particularly vulnerable to doubts and wondering whether God's abandoned us or stopped loving us. But in fact, when we suffer because we're a Christian, because we're trying to make decisions in life as Christians, it's actually supposed to be doing the opposite for us. Our experience is suffering as a Christian. If you're trying to do what's right now, and it's hard because what you're trying to do is what the Bible says, and that's hard. Or somebody's giving you a hard time right now at work, because you won't go along with the dirty jokes they're telling and they kind of just laugh at you sometimes, or maybe that happens at school. That's a form of persecution and suffering. When you go through those things, you're not supposed to think, God, why is this happening? Have you stopped loving me? well, if I was really a Christian, you know, if I was really one of yours, then I wouldn't be going through what I'm going through. Well, that's the prosperity gospel. That's what you call an overrealized eschatology. Eschatology is the end times, all right? Knowing that God's kingdom's coming and we won't suffer anymore, amen? An overrealized eschatology, if we want to get a little technical this morning, is this. It's when somebody overrealizes that. They believe that what God's promised that we'll fully embrace in the future, that we're supposed to fully embrace it now, that we're not supposed to ever be sick, we're not supposed to ever be poor, and we're not supposed to have any troubles at all. And if we are, it's because we don't have enough faith. And boy, that really starts messing with your head and with your heart when you think that way. So if you ever hear somebody preach that way or talk that way, run that way as far as you can. Distance yourself from it. I'm going to tell you right now that there's a whole lot you're going to hear on television, and when you go to the bookstore, the Vineyard bookstore down in the Evansville, is that the name of it? There's going to be some good things in there. But folks, when I look on the bookshelves, there are tons of things on there that you need to be very careful about. And if you have questions about it, then contact somebody you trust. You don't always have to contact me, but contact somebody you trust who has good discernment. Look up those authors. Look up good reviews about such authors. All right, so I'm getting on a tangent a little bit. But I think one of the things that does a whole lot of harm to a lot of believers is they get exposed to this kind of thinking and mentality about suffering being in contradiction to being a Christian, when actually suffering is a confirmation that you are a Christian. And you should rejoice when you suffer as a Christian. That's what all this is leading to. So that we expect suffering, and when it comes along, we embrace it. And as I said last Sunday, we don't embrace it like we're embracing our newborn child for the first time, singing, "Oh, glory! I love this baby! Oh, glory! I love this suffering!" But rather, we embrace this suffering like a soldier does who embraces the battle scars he's endured in battle. In other words, when we suffer as a Christian, we embrace these scars, these sufferings, this anxiety, this fears that we sometimes have, decisions that we've made that's alienated from friends and family at times, because those scars of suffering are an indication that I'm a Christian, that I'm a soldier, that I'm going through battle. And my scars, my suffering is embraced to let me know, you know what? I'm one of His because I'm suffering as a Christian. And so this morning, what we're being told is not to have this wrong view of our suffering and run away from it in such a way that we want to get out from under it in unbiblical ways. Are you hurting this morning about something? At work, in your personal life, in your family? Your Father cares about you. And He says, cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. One of the things you're going to be faced and being tempted is you're trying to be a Christian and do what the Bible says. Is you're going to be tempted to just go ahead and do what you want to do. Because suffering, whatever form it's taking for you right now, hurts so bad. And you want to find a way out of it. Please don't do that. Endure suffering as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus. Trust your Father to take care of you. Trust His providence and wait upon Him. Notice what the Scripture says. A couple references. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12 through 14. If you want to mark these or look these up later, listen to what Peter said about suffering. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you. Suffering's to be expected, right? As though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. You suffer for the name of Christ, it's because the Spirit of God and His glory rest upon you. It's because you're a Christian and you should rejoice in that. Or as we see the early church's response to their suffering, In Acts chapter 5, the Scripture tells us in verse 41 that these who had been persecuted by the Jewish leaders in the early church, says they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. You see, in verse 17, the word "with" is used at the end of that verse how many times? Two times. Provided that we suffer with Him in order that we also be glorified with Him. Jesus suffered. He carried His cross. We don't suffer with Him in the sense that we're atoning for our sins. He takes care of all of that. Amen? But we suffer with Him in that we take up our own cross in whatever form that may look like, and we carry it. We endure, and we suffer before glory, that we may be glorified with Him. This is the good news about our suffering, is that the suffering is not the end of the story. So the question this morning is, how does suffering further hope rather than suppress it? It's a strange thing. It's a peculiar perspective that we're considering this morning, that suffering actually is intended to further our hope rather than to cause us not to have hope. Suffering furthers our hope. Two words come to mind that I want to share. First of all is the word assurance that I've already talked about. Suffering is a means, when we suffer as a Christian, it assures us that we're a child of God. I hope you've already seen that this morning. So suffering furthers our hope in that it assures us that we're God's children, and it causes us also to anticipate our inheritance. We're called children in verse 17 and heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. So suffering serves to assure us that we're God's children and to help us anticipate the inheritance that we've been promised. So this assurance and anticipation, I'm going to talk about two attitudes or two responses right now, if you're taking notes. Two attitudes or two responses that this assurance and anticipation that comes with suffering helps us with in response to our suffering. The first one is a perspective for endurance. This suffering helps us in that it gives us a perspective for our endurance as Christians. And the second one, I'll give you both. The second one is that this suffering gives us a persistent expectation. This is also some application here we'll talk about. So a perspective for endurance and a persistent expectation. So let me talk about this first response or attitude about suffering is a perspective for endurance. Many of you know that not only about our ministry that we've sought to engage with Bosnians for several years now, but also we've sought to reach Bosnian Muslims here in the United States and in St. Louis and in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And so you know that that's slow work, and we don't see a lot of professions of faith. But some of you know that we did a prayer walk recently in Bowling Green, Kentucky, trying to be a means of stirring up churches there to embrace in an intentional way the Bosnian population of 5,000 Bosnians in Bowling Green, Kentucky. And I'm rejoicing that one young man that came to that prayer walk went and befriended someone he had met from Bosnia, a Bosnian Muslim. And that young man, that young Bosnian Muslim, has professed faith in Jesus. He's professed faith in Christ. And wants to be baptized this month. It was probably maybe next Sunday, but I was told about this a couple months ago. Now, this young man, this Bosnian Muslim in Bowling Green, knowing that he was going to meet with somebody from the church this week about being baptized, he went to his family this week, and he told his family that he was going to be a follower of Jesus. And his family did not respond well. His family began to yell at him, and the only reason I know this is because the young guy that's discipling there in Bowling Green called me and asked me to pray for him. He said, he got on the phone long enough before the mother came and snatched the 22-year-old's phone away from him. He got on and then yelled at my friend on the phone, who he was talking to. His parents were yelling at him and so forth, and told him he couldn't leave the house. He didn't have a car, so he's kind of dependent upon him. Doesn't mean he can't sneak off. But anyway, part of his suffering, I don't know that they've hit on him or anything, or he's in danger of his life, but Part of his suffering is seeing that this is bringing great grief to his family, because to be Bosnian is to be Muslim, even though they don't go to the mosque themselves. To be Bosnian, it's their identity. And he's seeing hurt in his parents and also hearing their anger. And they're trying to get an imam, which is like a Bosnian or like a Muslim pastor, to come and talk him out of all of this. But last I talked yesterday to my contact there, this young man was going to go ahead and go to church this morning. He was going to find a way to sneak out. And I don't know if he had to sneak out or not, but he was going to go ahead and go to church this morning. He told my friend on the phone, before his phone had been snatched away, he said, "You know, if I deny him before the Father will deny me." And I just rejoiced when I heard that. I rejoiced that this young man who's professing faith in Jesus and suffering because of his faith in Christ is persevering. And so I'm not sharing his name. It probably wouldn't matter if I did, but I won't right now. But just pray for this young man in Bowling Green as he's seeking to persevere in faith, which is what we're going to talk about right now. There's a perspective we have to have about suffering that's essential for endurance. So as I talk about this perspective for endurance, I want you to know that's essential. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3 tells us this: Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Another word for that's endurance. The testing of your faith produces endurance. And this endurance leads to maturity. It makes you complete, James goes on and tells us. It makes us strong. It's like this battle-hardened soldier who faces battle and he doesn't like it and he's shot at. And maybe he sees a friend wounded and he goes through the pain of it. But as he goes through battle, he becomes more experienced and a better soldier as he goes along. So is what endurance is doing for us. There's a perspective for endurance that's very peculiar. It's a way to think about suffering. So I want you to notice in chapter 8, verse 18, just look at it, "For I consider." Now the word "consider," it means to think. It means to reason. When you consider or reckon something, you're thinking carefully about that. And so this, what we're being told here is that we're supposed to think a certain way about our sufferings. Those of us that are children of God and heirs of God, we've been given the Holy Spirit to assure us that we belong to Him. We should think in a peculiar way about our sufferings. This word also means, it's a math word. It comes from the Greek word logizomai, where we get logistics or logarithm, and it means to carefully calculate something, is what this word "consider" means. To carefully calculate something. So in other words, it would be as if God is telling us here, brothers and sisters of First Baptist Mount Carmel, as you're sitting right where you're at, count up all your sufferings right now. Let's do some math. Count them all up. Add them all up. Add up the sum total of your sufferings. Consider them. Reckon them. Don't hold them down and act as if they're not there. They're there. They're your present sufferings. He's not saying be dismissive of them. Be dismissive of them. But consider them. Add them all up. Add the total sum of them up. And realize that they're not even in the same league or the same category as is the glory that's going to be revealed to us. See what he says? Look at verse 18. "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." These sufferings, you add them all up, the sum total of all your heartaches are not even worth comparing with how glorious the inheritance is that we're going to receive. That's a perspective for endurance that we're supposed to nurture as we go through our sufferings and even feel as we go through our sufferings. So let me say this to clarify. This passage of Scripture is not intended to minimize any pain that you're experiencing right now in your marriage or as a parent, or any kind of pain you're experiencing right now as a Christian. The very extent and depth of the pain and heartache, angst that you feel right now is to be considered so that you will know, as deep and felt and real and hurting that you are right now or at any time, because some of your suffering is going to get worse because you're a Christian. Don't be surprised by it. But as deeply felt is this pain and heartache and loneliness or fear or angst or anxiety is right now, so much more so will it be deeply felt and experienced the joy and glory of the inheritance that is to come. So that what you feel right now is not even worth comparing with that. That's how deeply felt and enjoyable our future inheritance is going to be. Is it far surpasses how deeply you feel right now about your own suffering. Paul said it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, "For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." So what is this future glory? One more illustration could be helpful. It seems as if Paul is saying here, you know, when you got a scale, a balancing scale, we don't use those too much. Maybe at grocery stores and stuff they do, I don't know. But on one side you put something and one side the other and see how it balances out. So if you put all your suffering on this side of the scale that you're experiencing right now, and all the pain and all the hurt that you feel, and over here on this side you put heaven, all that is to come and all that's to embrace in its fullness of what it means to be a child of God, it would be as if this shouldn't even be in the same category. It shouldn't even be on the scale. That's how much more glorious our inheritance is going to be. That's intended to help us persevere and have this perspective and persevere as we keep going forward. And it says to the glory that is to be revealed to us. When the Bible says here the glory to be revealed to us, it doesn't mean that this glory of heaven and this glory of being what it means to fully be a child of God with a new body, it doesn't mean that that's currently here and hidden from us. It means it's going to be bestowed upon us one day. We're going to enjoy it. When it says revealed, it means one day we're not just going to see something revealed to us, but we're going to have something bestowed upon us for us to embrace and enjoy in all its fullness. It's the difference between watching a royal wedding, which I wouldn't care to do, and actually being the bride in that wedding. We're not just going to watch something in the future. We're going to participate in this glory that's to be revealed, in embracing the fullness of what it means to be a child of God. And there are simply not words, really, when it says not worth to be compared. I don't know that we can fully embrace that right now and fathom it, which is part of the point. An illustration from the Bible might be helpful as well, where we're told in John chapter 16, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. When she's delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. Our suffering right now is not worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. So when we say something like, and sort of think it and feel it, this suffering seems like it's just going to last forever. The Bible's telling us here we shouldn't say that. Because what's going to last forever is our future inheritance. Amen? We shouldn't compare eternity of sufferings, because that's not true, with the trueness of the eternity of heaven and being in God's presence. Matthew chapter 5 says this, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward falsely on my account. Reward is great in heaven, so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So there's this perspective for endurance, and secondly, there's a persistent this present time. It's not merely talking about our personal sufferings, but it's talking about the sufferings of this age and the glory of the age to come. Because not only are we experiencing personal sufferings, but we're in a world that's suffering. And we look around and we see chaos in Palestine and Israel and continuing in Ukraine and wars and all these things. Our peculiar persistent expectation is that when we hear of wars and rumors of wars, it's not that we fret, it's that we hurt with those people, right? But it's not that we fret in the way the world does, worry the way that the world does, but we actually see wars and rumors of wars as an indication that Jesus is coming. Because that's what He said was going to happen in an increasing measure before He comes. So that's what Jesus says in Luke chapter 21, verse 28. Now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. What do we do when we have a wrong perspective about our sufferings? We feel like we're losing. Our heads are down, just like somebody in a ball game, our heads down. We're getting beat down. And the Lord says here, we ought to raise up our heads just like creation. Look what creation's doing in verse 19. Creation, it says here, waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Later we're told in this passage of Scripture, creation's groaning, it's aching. Those are earthquakes and all the things that we see happening in the world. When it talks about creation, it's talking about all of creation that's irrational creation. It's talking about rocks and trees and atoms, and every molecule is longing in a personified way, is longing for the revealing of the sons of God. Creation of all things other than human beings took place first in Genesis chapter 1, but the pinnacle of creation is man. When it comes to the end, man will receive his glory first, and creation's going to have to wait in line. And how wonderful must be our future glory if creation's glorification, renewal, new heavens and new earth, is first contingent upon our own revelation of glory, our own embracing of our inheritance. And so let me simply say this. When the Bible says here in verse 19, look at it, for the creation waits with eager longing. That phrase, eager longing, some of you may already know this, but in one translation, it's translated as on tiptoe. Why would you get on tiptoe about something? Well, if you're short, you couldn't see, you might. But sometimes people get on tiptoe because they're anxious about something. They're trying to see something. They're stretching their neck out looking because they anticipate something coming. Maybe they're watching a parade and Santa Claus is coming. Oh, Santa Claus is coming. They stretch out their necks. Creation here, in a personified way, is as if it's on tiptoe. Now, isn't that interesting? I'll talk more about it next Sunday as the Lord leads. Because aren't we told about creation that it's going to be destroyed? Is creation longing to be destroyed? Or is it longing to be renewed? Or is there some mystery here? Maybe we can't wrap and fathom completely. Maybe so. But creation is not on tiptoe because it longs to be destroyed, but it is on tiptoe because it longs to be renewed. And that's contingent upon our glorification. And so the application is, as I read from someone else, we all have our neck outstretched. We all have our heads lifted up when we go through suffering. Or when we see things unfolding in our world we can't wrap our heads around and we shake our heads at, we shouldn't put our heads down. You know, if a election doesn't go the way we want it to and all this kind of stuff, we shouldn't have our heads down. We should simply be like that hunter sitting out in the woods that hears something in the leaves and they know it's not a squirrel, but it's got to be a buck, right? And they're listening, and they're looking, and they're waiting. We see these things happening just as Jesus said they were going to happen. We should be looking and anticipating, anxious for what God has promised, on tiptoe. There should be a persistent, in other words, if creation is persistently expecting and waiting for this inheritance that is promised to it, then we should also persistently be expecting what is promised to us. We'll sing here in just a moment these words, Christ the sure and steady anchor, as we face the wave of death. When these trials give way to glory, as we draw our final breath, we will cross that great horizon, clouds behind and life secure. And the calm will be the better for the storms that we endure. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, that you love your people so much, your children so much, that you've spoken so clearly and intentionally here in your word because you want us to have a right perspective about our sufferings. You want us, Lord, to be encouraged through our sufferings even and know that you've not stopped loving us. So, Lord, help us to know that this morning. Help us to know that so that we not only rejoice in our sufferings, but like the church did in the book of Acts, that we keep right on preaching and teaching the gospel right where we work, live, and play. And we ask these things in Jesus' name.